You know, one of the lessons that I've learned is Christians sometimes get concerned about how Christians are treated around the world. And all religions, believe it or not, face religious persecution. But one of the things that I've learned, it's one thing for Christians to say to Muslims or others around the world, you know, don't hurt Christians, but it's a very different thing when Muslims say to Muslims, don't hurt Christians. And when we were singing that song, I Need You, some of you may think, well, we don't need Muslims. Yes, we do. And I want to thank Imam Majid for what you do all over the world in protecting Christians, getting them out of prison, getting them out of jail. I want to thank you for talking to the imams, the grand muftis, the top Islamic leaders for what you have done for Christians. Publicly on this stage, thank you. And I'm very grateful from the bottom of my heart. What does it mean? We're talking about this series, Rise Up. Last week it was Give Up or Get Up. Next week, I can't wait. I'm going to talk to you about what it means to be held back by your past or to move forward with your future. But this morning, what I want us to look at is, are we going to live by love or are we going to live by hate? What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Why is it's so hard for us to love people? Could I ask another question? For those of us that follow Jesus and love Jesus, why is it sometimes that we evangelicals don't love the way that Jesus loved? How many of you that bothers? Can I see your hands? How many of you hate it as a Christian when you hear other Christians slamming other religions, slamming other people, and it just breaks your heart because you know that's not the love of Jesus? I remember when I first got to know Muslims around the world, it was in Afghanistan. It was in a part where they actually trained the Taliban. It was imams that were trained by Mullah Omar Majid. Those were the first Muslims I got to know. And we started connecting pastors with them, and we built schools and we built clinics. We did all kind of projects there. And that's an incredible story in and of itself. But I remember the people that I was afraid of, I didn't fear them anymore as I got to know them. And when I came back to the States, I was challenged by someone to start reaching out to the Muslims that were here. And do you know who the first Muslim in America that I got to know? The very first one? Come on up here, Suhail Khan. This is the first Muslim I ever met, Suhail Khan, from America. And you know, when I met him, I loved him. Some of you may remember Suhail was at our church about 10 years ago. And he stood right here. And I stood up and I said, Suhail, so what do you do? And he said, well, I work for President Bush. Good Republican. We like that. Amen. And then we go, so Suhail, you work for President Bush. That's great. Who's your favorite singer? Johnny Cash. And then look at his cowboy boots and his belt buckle. And so what we thought was, he's just a good old Tex-Mex that we love with all our heart, working with the president. Amen. And then I said, where are you from? And he said that he grew up in Colorado, but his ethnic heritage is where?
From South India.
India. Yeah. We've got an Indian family right over there. Yeah. So he that shocked everybody. And then I said, so you a Muslim? So what religion are you? We expect him to say, good old Baptist, you know, guy. And he said, a Muslim. Everybody started laughing because they thought it was a joke. But it wasn't. He really is a Muslim. And did you know that Suhail, in working with various administrations and what he's connected to today, has done as much or more than any American, regardless of religion, to promote and push religious freedom around the world, anybody else I know? And I'm grateful for him. Give him a hand. Let him know you love him. Thank you, Suhail. Grab a seat over there, and when the offering comes, you can give some money today. I'll let you do it. Now I'm teasing you. What does it mean to really love other people? We have this verse in the Bible, John 15:13, that says this, greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. I have never had somebody other than Jesus be willing to lay down their life for me, except for a Muslim. I told you I'd worked in Afghanistan, and the man that I worked with is my age, and his father was what we would call a warlord, what they would call a tribal leader, and was in charge of an entire half of the country. And because his father had worked with our military, they killed his father. And I wanted to encourage him and let him know that I loved him and I was his friend. So I got on a plane, went to Afghanistan, did not tell him I was coming because I was fearful. If they knew he was at the airport, they would kill him. And so I didn't want to in any way jeopardize his life. I just wanted to be there and let Umar know that I loved him and he mattered to me and that I would always be his friend. So I'm getting off the airplane in Kabul, and I'm coming down the steps, and I'm dressed pashto and everything else. And as I look, I see somebody with one of those little Toyota trucks, and who is at the bottom of the stairs waving at me? But Umar. And I saw him, and I embraced him. I said, "I'm sorry about your dad." We embraced. And I said, "Why are you here, Umar? They could kill you." And he said, "Bob, you're my friend, and I love you. I will die for you." I'm not even his religion. I don't believe like he believes. We disagree. In his religion, I'm not going to spend the way he interprets it. I'm not going to spend eternity with Jesus. And yet this man, a different religion, is willing to die for a preacher of another religion. Do you know what he did? He illustrated this verse more than anybody I've ever known in my life. Because he wasn't just talking about, "Yeah, I'll do it." He was talking about, "No, it matters, and I'm willing to do that." What does it mean to love somebody that much? I want to talk to you for a few moments as we talk about rise up, choosing love over hate. I want to talk to you about the two crosses of Jesus. He had two crosses. Did you know that? Jesus had two crosses. As a matter of fact, when we talk about the cross, we Christians know about the cross that we all believe. You know, the one that he went on the cross and that he died for our sins for. The cross, if you're a Muslim or you're a Jew or some other religion or you're atheist, the cross is everything to the Christian, because what we believe is that sin separated us from God. And as a result of that sin, it had to be atoned for, or someone had to pay for it. So what Jesus did, Jesus who was God, became a man, lived among us, walked among us, lived a sinless life, went to the cross and died for our sins. And when he died for our sins, he atoned for us in order that we could be forgiven and we could have a right relationship for God. Now, we believe that he died for the sins of the world. We believe that he died for the sins of everybody. All right? We know that cross. That's how we accept Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Come into our heart and into our life. That's what we believe. Simple. You've heard that your whole life if you've been raised in church. But that's not the first cross in the gospel. Did you know that? Are you aware there is another cross in the gospel that Jesus talked about? Listen to this cross. It's in Luke 9:23. "But if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." If you're a Christian, you know that verse. Quote it with me. "But if any man will come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, they didn't even know that Jesus was going to die on a cross yet. The first introduction of the cross is Jesus telling his followers that daily, if you follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. Daily, if you follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to follow me. And what was that cross? That cross was not merely you've got a tough life or something bad has happened to you. That cross was a choice that you loved somebody so much that you were literally willing to die for that person. That's what it means. I'm going to take up my cross. What would the cross of Jesus be? The cross of Jesus was that he was going to die for us. What is our cross? We also have to be willing to die for others. Somebody say amen. These Muslims won't bite you. Say amen, hallelujah, clap, preach it, whatever. And so what Jesus was trying to help us understand after the cross, he knew that it would then make sense. But what he was saying is in advance was, I want you to love like me. Jesus died for people that rejected him. Sometimes we may have to give our lives for people that are going to reject us or reject the gospel that we teach. But it doesn't matter. Love is the driving force of our life. And so what we do, we love with abandonment. And so this cross is, it's asking us the question, who do you love enough that you're willing to die for? Who do you care about enough that you're willing to die for? Andrew, Majid, I want to say to you publicly, this church loves Jews and Muslims, so much so that we will sacrifice what is ever necessary to always love you, whether you ever let me baptize you or not. Now, guys, I'd love to baptize you. I mean, Mind you, you make an incredible pastor. Andrew, you'd be a phenomenal Christian theologian. I mean, I'm just, you get the Hebrew scriptures. They call it the Hebrew scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. I mean, when I've got to know Jews, I've started reading Jewish theologians. I mean, y'all kind of know the stuff, you know. But if you never accept the Jesus that I love, that I'm willing to die for, I'll still love you. I want you guys right beside me in heaven. Boy, we could have so much fun talking theology throughout eternity. I'm serious. You matter to us. We even lost a bunch of members. You matter so much. Because we didn't just want to say when there's a crisis, yeah, I'll be nice to Muslims. We wanted to love Muslims. It's different loving people versus being nice to them. Being nice doesn't change anything. Loving, real love, that's where it meets the road. But here's what we have the idea. Well, I can't get along with you because I don't agree with you. Well, that's just crazy. Majid, I've discovered you guys, as Muslims, y'all believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Is that true? Amen. You're doing good. I believe y'all heard that y'all believe that he lived a sinless life. Is this true? You believe that he worked miracles. Is this true? You even believe that he is in heaven with God waiting to come back and set everything right. Is that true? Somebody say amen to this imam. This is good stuff. Imagine that cross. That's just the last thing, buddy. You're almost there. Oh, just there it is. And some Muslims actually believe that Jesus did go to the cross, but he didn't die on the cross. Some Muslims do. I don't know if y'all believe that or not. I won't put you on the spot. I'll wait for after the service. We don't agree with that. Maybe you'll never agree with that. So what does Jesus have me do? I quit loving him because he doesn't agree with me. Andrew Paley, you're a kind man. You're a very kind man. I love your spirit. I love your heart. You had me come and speak at your Yom Kippur. I'm so humbled that you would invite me to do that. I'm serious. Every time around you, I feel like, see that man on the end there? He's one of my spiritual fathers. His name is Jim Hilton. Your heart reminds me of that man. Now, I know you're Jewish, but you remind me of that man. He's a very warm, he's a very loving man. It's even in your verse. I mean, you know, Andrew, when you think about it, when I first went to a synagogue, it was your synagogue. It was the first one I ever went to. I thought, it's going to be weird. I'm not going to fit. I'm not going to know anything. So I go into the synagogue, and they start reading from the Psalms. And I know the Psalms, and they start talking about things that are in the Hebrew Scriptures or our Old Testament, and I get it. Andrew, you guys started this thing with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, not a Baptist. I mean, one of the great theologians I once heard say that John was a Baptist because it was John the Baptist, so that's how we know Jesus was a Baptist. I don't think so, but I mean, this is your fault. I'm here today. What have you done to me? I mean, so does that mean I can't love him? Does that mean he's not worth my time? Does that mean because he may never accept that Jesus is the Messiah that I don't give him time? He doesn't matter. Go on to someone else. That's not loving like Jesus. He didn't give up on me. He didn't give up on you. And if he didn't give up on us, why in God's name? And if he loved people that didn't follow him, why did somebody have to agree with me to love them? That's not love. That's prostituting the gospel. I love you because you were created in the image of God and we're connected. Whether you like it or not, Acts 17 says that we are all children of God. Whether you like it or not, Majid, Andrew, we got the same daddy. Now there's this brother I want to talk to you about, but we've got the same daddy. We got the same daddy. Some of you have the idea, well, they're not in the image of God because they didn't accept Jesus. Where's that in the Bible? Listen to me. when man sinned in the garden, he did not lose his image and his likeness of the Father. He lost the glory of God, not the image of God. Big difference. We lost the ability to see. You know what I'm going to talk about next week when I talk about moving beyond your past? I'm going to talk about interpreting it, not in terms of your brokenness, but in terms of the glory of God. That's a big difference. When you see things from the perspective of the glory of God, everything looks different. Not from the perspective just of brokenness. What does it mean to look at somebody as created in the image of God? They're sacred. I don't care what religion they are, they're still sacred. So if somebody created in the image of God, and I still may not agree with them, and my heart breaks because as evangelicals, we really believe Jesus is the way. It's not just our opinion, it's what we believe. Imagine, have we had hard conversations where we've talked about these things? We have. You've told me things about Islam that don't forebode so well for me. I've told you things in Christianity. But you know what, Majid? I have no doubt in my life that you love me. None. None. You and me have ganged up on some Muslims in some good ways in the past. I just love it. And we've ganged up on some Christians, too, that are evangelicals. And they're changing. I felt so bad for him. He goes and prays at President Trump's inauguration. You stop and you shook his hand. I'm so proud of you, Majid. But you knew him before the inauguration. But all these Muslims are saying, why are you going to go pray with that man? All the Christians were going evangelical. We don't need a Muslim there. Man, I tell you what, Majid, I was proud of you. I was proud of you. You know what Majid believes? It doesn't matter whether it's Bush or Obama or Trump. He's still going to respect the president and pray for whoever it is. What a lesson for all of us. Amen? Guys, let me tell you something. No president can fix our country anyhow. I don't care what their name is. Can I just tell you something? All the presidents are messed up. You act shocked when you hear things. They're messed up. They're sinners. There's only one Messiah, those of us that are followers of Jesus, and it's Jesus. Amen? And then we're shocked when some politician doesn't act like we want them to. Well, they just need a little bit more Jesus. Amen? So how do we do this? How do we live this out in the context of treating people with love in the image of God and the implications that are for there? I think we have to learn how to treat one another. Let me give you very quickly just five ways that we treat one another. I'm fascinated by Acts 17, because what makes me sad sometimes is that Christians get this idea that we're going to tell people about Jesus, but what we're going to do it inside our church. And what it's done, it's made us very tribal. And because we've become tribal, many Christians have taken this mindset, it's us against them, and it's not. I want to challenge every follower of Jesus to read the book of Acts, because what Paul does, he lives his faith in the public square. Paul doesn't show up to start religious worship services. Paul builds friendships. He has relationships with people. And here he is in Acts 17. He's invited to speak at the great amphitheater in Athens. And he goes in and he says, I observe, and look, it's not a Christian event where you ask unchurched friends. It is their event. He has a relationship. So they ask him to their event. And so he's at the Areopagus. Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. So he doesn't go in and say, you horrible person, you. Why don't you agree with me what I believe? He treats them with respect. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription. Notice the next thing. He learned what they believed. Hey, do you want to know? How many of you would like to know what Islam is? 2 easy hours tonight, 5 o'clock, Imam Majid's going to teach it. And guess what he'll do? I've already heard him do this. He'll make it real clear where we disagree. I would rather hear a Muslim talk about what Muslims believe than a Christian interpret what they think Muslims believe. So if you want to come back at 5 o'clock, you can. So he says, an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. So he knows them. He knows their scriptures. He knows their theology. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. So he doesn't trash them. He says, I got some good stuff I want to tell you about. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Is that true, Andrew? So I've heard you say this, that you're a Jewish rabbi and you believe that God cannot be contained by a temple or a building or anything else. I love that. And why is that, Andrew? I'm just curious. God's greater than that. Pretty good answer. I like that guy. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. How many of us sometimes think we're going to do something for God? God needs some help. I need to help the Lord out. There's some hungry people over there. I'm going to help them because God can't help them. Guys, God doesn't need anything. He'll use you or he'll use somebody else. God's bigger than anything you can imagine. And made from one man every nation of mankind. So I got good news for you, Andrew. We evangelicals, we love Israel. We do. But if we're real evangelicals, we love all the nations too. Amen? We love America. We love the Palestinians. We love the Syrians. We pray for them a lot. We love them all. This was a message of Jesus. To live on the faces of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries. And then he goes on to say, as your poets have said, we also are his children. Now, Paul didn't say that, their poets said. But would you listen to me? My wife and I were talking about this last night. Truth is truth. 1 + 1 = 2. That's truth. It's not Muslim 1 + 1 = 1.3. Jewish 1 + 1 = 1.6. Christian 1 + 1 = 1.8. Truth is truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Truth transcends my theology. Truth transcends my religion. Truth is truth. That's why you can see, I believe, Christian principles implemented in places that are not even Christian, and it still works. Because there's an underlying truth that is pre-existing, that is true to God. Now, stay with me on this. So what does Paul do? Paul recognizes that. So he doesn't say, y'all say this. I'm moving right on. He says, y'all say this, and it's truth. Look at verse 29. Being then children of God. Guys, that's a big deal. Did you hear what he just says? Being then children of God. Now, here's the thing I want to say to you. I believe we're all children of God. I believe we're all children of God. That doesn't mean that we can know God in any way we want. For me, that means Jesus. I want the whole world to know about him. But see, we're far more connected than we want to admit. And if we can understand that God has created us in the same image, and in that capacity, it changes everything. See, some of you get the idea, okay, I'm going to, you know, follow God, and if I follow God and they don't, then they lose. No, listen to me. I want everybody to follow Jesus. But if you stop loving someone because they didn't follow Jesus, you don't love people with a pure love. What about your kids? How many of you have kids that have turned away from God? Did you quit loving them? No, you didn't. I remember one time I was at a mosque masjid. This was hilarious. And there was a guest imam. He didn't know me. So I had my beard, and I'm on the floor, and I'm in there praying with them at this particular mosque. I'm real close to the imam. So they're praying, and I told the imam before I went in, I said, if you want me to, I'll pray. He said, yeah, come on. I said, but now I don't know Arabic. I'm just going to pray to Jesus like I always do, but I won't pray out loud, so don't worry. He said, all right, just get on the end. So I'm going and doing my thing. So I'm sitting there, and he gets up, and so the imam starts preaching. And so he's like a Baptist preacher. He's getting upset. We got to be righteous. We got to be holy. We've got to repent of our sins. And if you don't, your kids are going to grow up one day, and you're going to become Christians, and you're going to wonder, where did we go wrong? Our message is, your kids are going to grow up and be Muslims, and you're going to wonder, where did we go wrong? Heard that before. See, we're more connected. Make no mistake. I believe Jesus when he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto me but by the Father. But that gives nobody any right to hate other people. If anything, it gives you a responsibility to love people in radical ways. It's going to make you take that cross, pick it up, and follow him. Close with this. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So here's one thing we can all do. We can make peace. And I want you to look at the picture. We are most like God, and we most are acting like his children when we're peacemakers. It takes no effort to trash somebody. None. Just act according to your base instincts. But to be a peacemaker, you got to love them all. If you're not a peacemaker, you don't have to love them all. Just love your own tribe. Or pick who you want to love. But if you're a true peacemaker, you got to love them all because you're constantly in this ministry of reconciliation. Now, some of you are here this morning who've been visiting our church for a while, and you've been debating the question of Jesus. And as I end all of my sermons here at Northwood, I would just say to you that if you're ready to give your heart and your life to Jesus and follow him, you can. You've got to believe these things, that he died on the cross for our sins and that he is God. And by inviting him into your life and putting him first, he will change your life in radical ways. And if you want to do that after the service, there'll be our prayer partners here and they'll talk to you. Or you can take that little next step card in front of you and you can fill that out. And when the ushers take up the offering, you can put it in there. Maybe you have a prayer need, you have a special need, prayer request, whatever need you have, feel free to fill that out, put it in there, and we will minister to you later in the week in any way that we can. Amen.